All right, we're continuing this series that I have called Vintage Mintage, the James Collection. And what we're understanding is that every letter that you find in the New Testament has a theme. And the sub-theme of this letter in James is wisdom. And it is wisdom to know how to use the variety of different circumstances in life. And I have said that they are like a coin collection. These are things that you keep. It's not something you throw away. It's something that you have and hold on to because of the insight that it gives to us. So we're over halfway through this particular series, and we'll finish it up in the next 4 weeks. Last week, we talked a little bit about the need for humility. And today I want to talk a little bit about everybody needs clarity. Now, that's not only true in life circumstances, having wisdom and clarity to know what to do and when to do it, but it is especially true when it comes to that very awkward subject of money. Now, as I look back over the course of 39 years in ministry, I think there's two phrases when I retire that you'll have find me saying repeatedly over and over again. And one of them you know, life is a gift, love is the point, and the purpose of life is to learn to love well, okay? The second phrase that I've used repeatedly, hundreds of times, is this: people get funny when you talk about money. It is the one thing that tends to put people on edge. It's the one thing that we all use and we all need, but it's the one thing that we're most threatened by at times. And I don't want you to feel threatened today, even though James is pretty aggressive in the way he addresses this topic, but I think you'll see in a moment he has something very particular in mind that he is addressing that is very pertinent to the day and age that we're living in today. So here's our key verse that we're looking at today. Wisdom coin number 8. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. So this metaphor that I have been using involves a lot of things that help us to picture it. And I don't even know where I got this, but this is a 1976 United States proof set. So you have the half a dollar and silver dollar, quarter, nickel, penny, and dime, and they look flawless, don't they? They're perfect, both sides of them. But if I was to take these out of the case, and I was to pass them around to you, and I put them in my pocket, and I began to use them in the marketplace, it wouldn't look like this very long. It would actually get dirty, right? So another thing that I have in my collection is Buffalo nickels, right? Now take a look at that one. That's pretty dirty, pretty yucky, right? That's been around a long time. It's even worn off the date on the bottom of it. But I have one that's even older than that, and that's the picture that's up there. It's an 1847 Liberty cent piece. And here it is. But look at this. Doesn't look like that, does it? You can hardly tell the profile of Lady Liberty on this, right? The date is gone. The backside is rubbed. And why there is a hole in it, I'll never know. Unless that's the way they began to put things out of circulation. I'm not sure how that works. But if you were to take that, and over time, it would slowly look like that, right? And I think what the point is that James is going to start making is, even though we think that we can hold on to our money for as long as we can, in the end, we don't have the power to hold on to it forever. So let me put it this way to you. Everybody gets funny when you talk about money. Smiles shift, eyes drift, jokes come quick like a smokescreen gift, but behind the laughter is a sacred truth. We trust in that which we eventually lose. You think about individuals who have hoarded wealth over the years, and they have at times not enjoyed that which they worked hard for. They live in a very less than impressive home or drive a less than impressive car. And then when they pass away, you go, they had that much money and they never really enjoyed it. Why were they saving it? Maybe they were saving it to pass along to someone else, and good for them. But maybe they were afraid. Maybe they hoarded their money because of fear. And if you know anyone that went through the Great Depression, you'll find that there is a particular perspective on money that they have that is much different than this generation. And that is, they watch every cent, right? They don't throw anything away, right? They not only hoard money, they hoard things. And a lot of times that builds up, and lucky is the generation that then has to sell their house, right? They have to sort through all of those things and get rid of all those things. Well, there is, in this particular chapter here, an idea, a big idea, that James is reminding us that we could do great things with the blessings that God has given to us if we don't have fear in our heart and try to hoard or protect those things that God has blessed us with. Sometimes we trust in that which we eventually lose. And when we think about money as being all-powerful, sometimes there's the assumption that it is invincible in some way. That those who have tons and tons of money, they are safeguarded from some of the things, trials and tribulations that we all face as we go through life. But you know what? Money can't guard us from the twists and turns of life. And in the end, as you see here, money does not have the last word. And so one of the purposes of Scripture is not only to tell us about the love of God, it's not only to tell us about the love of Christ, it is to also give us clarity in thinking. It is to help us understand how to navigate this very tricky subject of resources and money that we have in our hand. So James really begins this paragraph by causing us to kind of sit up and take notice. He says, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you." Now, James, being very aggressive in this paragraph, is catching our attention so that we can appeal to the wisdom of making sure that the significance of money does not become an idol within our heart. And so what he does is he begins to set up a paragraph here that is going to condemn primarily one thing: injustice. And that is using money in such a way to hoard it and prevent other people from experiencing justice in this world. And boy, that is something we all need clarity on. And then he goes on, he says, "Your wealth has rotted, moths have eaten your clothes, your gold and silver are corroded." He's talking about wealth being something that eventually wears out and something that eventually gets dark. And I don't think he's talking primarily about money itself. I think what he's talking about is what effect it has on our heart. Our heart can get dark, and many times our own soul can be corroded, if you will, if we have this as too much of our life, as too central to who we are as a human being, and we forget that we're to be full of compassion and justice toward other people, and all of a sudden what we find is that money begins to eat us up. I don't think James is condemning wealth, not at all. But I think he is talking about how we sometimes use it and how we sometimes hoard it to the demise of other people, right? sometimes that happens where it's never enough, right? So millionaires sometimes are asked, how much is enough? Oh, another million, right? There is a sense of contentment that we lose. And so James, I think, is condemning injustice primarily. He's condemning those who are trying to keep themselves on the top while trying to keep other people on the bottom. Now that we see all the time, right? Whether it's in a company or in a country, those on the top trying to keep those on the bottom down so that they will not have any claim to some of the resources that those who hold it have. So he says, hey, it rots. It has the potential of changing our very character. And what a person does sometimes to get rich can corrode the very character of them as a human being. Sometimes what people do to get rich is what they do to stay rich, right? And sometimes that's to walk on other people and take advantage of them. And it does not take very long, as I say here, for people who have made it to realize their position might not be as secure as that as they would like it to be. Have you ever noticed sometimes people who have the most security financially are the ones that seem to be most insecure and sometimes keep looking over their shoulder, right? Who's going to take it? Who's going to come along and somehow cause me to lose what I have? It's a weird world in which we live. And what we find is sometimes whatever we do sometimes to safeguard our riches could be potentially harmful to other people. I think that's the point of the paragraph. Does that make sense to everybody? The point of the paragraph is don't allow riches to so overwhelm you that you continually to look over your shoulder and are constantly worried that God is going to allow somebody else to take what you've worked hard for. That's not the point of the paragraph. The paragraph is very proverbial in its nature, and it's talking about you think you can hold it. You think you can safeguard it. You think you can preserve it. But what often happens is it slips through your fingers. So how much did a lot of your savings go down when the tariffs hit several weeks back? Pretty substantial, right? And it's going to take a lot longer to regain that than it took to lose that, right? And sometimes what we forget is God knows what we need. He's watching over us. He's caring for us. But sometimes we want to care for ourselves. And sometimes what we do is we try to take advantage of someone else. And that's the next verse. The verse talks about those that are being taken advantage of. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. This is similar to the cries of the people of Israel who cried out in their desperation while they were enslaved to the Egyptians. It's kind of built along the same idea. God hears the cries of those who are being unjustly treated. Because in God's economy, the cries of the oppressed rise like incense, and he understands that these individuals do not deserve this kind of treatment. Well, what about our own day and age? He's talking about unpaid wages, but I think an application could come something like this. This is the voice of the underpaid manual laborer who all their work hard and break their back and ruin their health, but they're not paid like they have worked. This is the voice of the overworked nurse that's putting in too many hours because there's not enough staff to cover all the needs on the hospital floor. This is the voice of the teacher who is under-resourced and has to go out and buy their own supplies for their own classrooms because funding has not been given to the school district to be able to make that meet in the classroom. This could be the voice of the employee who has no sick days, no benefits, no protection. And as a result, if something does go bad, if a stroke occurs, or if there is a medical diagnosis that could leave them bankrupt, they have no way of covering that type of expense. You getting the picture? That's what James has in mind. He's not talking about how you invest your money. He's not talking about if you're making a return on your investments. He's talking about those that we leave behind in society to fend for themselves because we're hoarding the wealth, because we're hoarding the resources that should be available to all people. And so I thought I'd give an example of this. This is a few years old, and this is a politician who is in a, I don't know if it's a Senate hearing or if it's another type of committee, I'm not sure about that. But she does a marvelous job of illustrating to a banker how hard it is for those that do not have the resources to make ends meet. Watch.
Mr. Diamond, you know how to spend $31 million a year in salary, and you can't figure out how to make up a $567 a month shortfall. This is a budget problem you cannot solve. You're an expert on financial statements, and you run a $2.6 trillion bank. I know you're good at numbers, and you've shared lots of opinions recently about how the U.S. should budget its resources, how families should budget their resources, and so I'd like to ask for your help on a problem. I went to Monster.com, and I found a job in my hometown of Irvine at JPMorgan Chase. It pays $16.50 an hour, and so I wondered if I could, if you'd indulge me, when you do the math on this and you do the $16.50 out at 40 hours a week for 52 weeks a year, it comes out to an income of $35,070. Now this bank teller, her name is Patricia, she has one child who's 6 years old. She claims the one dependent after tax. She has $29,100. We divide that by 12. She rents a one-bedroom apartment. She and her daughter sleep together in the same room. In Irvine, California, that average one-bedroom apartment is going to be $1,600. She spends $100 on utilities. Take away the $1,700, and she has net $725. She's like me. She drives a 2008 minivan and has gas. $400 for car expenses and gas. Net $325. The Department of Agriculture says a low-cost food budget, that is ramen noodles, a low food budget is $400. That leaves her $77 in the red. She has a Cricket cell phone, the cheapest cell phone she can get for $40. She's in the red $117 a month. She has after-school childcare because the bank is open during normal business hours. That's $450 a month. That takes her down to negative $567 per month. My question for you, Mr. Diamond, is how should she manage this budget shortfall while she's working full-time at your bank?
I don't know. I'd have to think about that.
Would you recommend that she take out a JPMorgan Chase credit card and run a deficit?
I don't know. I'd have to think about it.
Would you recommend that she overdraft at your bank and be charged overdraft fees?
I don't know. I'd have to think about it.
So I know you have a lot
of... to call up and have a conversation about her financial affairs and see if we can be helpful.
See if you can find a way for her to live on less than the minimum that I've described.
Just be helpful.
Well, I appreciate your desire to be helpful, but what I'd like you to do is provide a way for families to make ends meet so that little kids who are 6 years old living in a one-bedroom apartment with their mother aren't going hungry at night because they're $567 short from feeding themselves, clothing them. We allow no money for clothing. We allow no money for school lunches. We allow no money for field trips, no money for medical, no money for prescription drugs, nothing. And she's short $567 already. Mr. Diamond, you know how to spend $31 million a year in salary, and you can't figure out how to make up a $567 a month shortfall. This is a budget problem you cannot solve.
So that's pretty powerful, isn't it, when you think about that in those terms? And does that individual have a right to be a CEO and drawing a CEO salary? Sure he does. But is he thinking about the single mother? Is he thinking about employees that can't make ends meet? This is what James, I think, is talking about here. Because there's a difference between luxury, being able to afford luxury, and indifference. And what I think is being said here in the final couple of verses here is the cries of the harvests have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fatted yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one. Now he's referring to Christ, who was not opposed to you. So what is happening, I think, here in this very powerful paragraph that I think most of us would like to just kind of jump over, leap over, because all of us, I think, at times go, where have I misused the resources that I have had the opportunity to make? Well, there's a big difference between being able to afford something and being indifferent to the needs of other people. I think what James is eventually saying is, if you're careless and don't dial into this, it can be spiritually dangerous because you become like an individual that overeats, like a cattle that's ready for slaughter and being fed, constantly gorging themselves with food. And as a result of that, we become indifferent to the needs of other people. So what is James ultimately doing here? He is condemning systems of injustice that risk the safety and health of other people for the sake of personal profit. Now, you know, people get funny when you talk about money. People get funny when you talk about politics too, right? We have just seen the big, beautiful bill pass this past week. And you're entitled to your own political opinions, but I feel that in order for people to get a better understanding of the needs of these individuals, like we just watched on the video, you can't rip healthcare away from certain people. You just can't. That's being indulgent. To be able to give tax credits to people that really don't need those tax credits, and yet at the same time, other people might not have health insurance. They might not have other things that are essentials in life. And so James, if he was here, he'd be a lot harder on all of us than I am this morning, right? Because he would say, listen, sit up, take notice. Do not allow money to make you comfortably numb, right? Sometimes that's the potential of money. It can make us comfortably numb to the needs of other people, or sometimes it can make us uncomfortably neurotic because we are always trying to safeguard that. So there's three things I want to leave you with this morning as I close. Money has a certain nature to it. Money is a mirror, money is a magnet, and money is a mask. What do I mean by that? It's put in this one line here. It reveals what we treasure, it's a mirror. It pulls at what we desire, it's a magnet, and it hides what we fear, it's a mask. I think what we do with this type of paragraph is step back and understand that money must be possessed dynamically with a sense of investment for the greater good of all of creation and all of God's creatures made in His image. And so God bless you if you have resources, but don't allow it to close your heart down. Keep your eyes open for other people. Here's my challenge for all of us today. Where is it that we can have an opportunity to grow beyond ourselves? Maybe it is in a ministry like McKinley to see those that are in need up close and personal and try to give distribution of clothing and food and so forth. It might be getting involved with organizations like St. Jude's Hospital. What a marvelous organization that is. It might be Habitat for Humanity. It might be a variety of different things. And are there areas that we can get out of ourselves. That's my point, right? Are there areas we can get outside of ourselves and look toward other people and help other people? Well, one of the things that God gives to us to help us recenter ourselves is communion. Communion, the Eucharist, is an opportunity for us to come back to the table of mercy. It's an opportunity for us to be reminded that all belong to the table, all are invited to the table, and all have the opportunity to get a great sense of God's love inside of each of us. And so as I pass around the elements, we're going to watch a video of an invitation to come to the table. Then we'll take the bread and the cup. The bread inside the communion tray there is gluten-free, so just want to make you aware of that. And if you want to just hold the bread and hold the cup for a moment, as the family of God, we'll remember our Lord, his love for us, his death upon the cross, as the proof of God's love to each and every one of us. So let's watch the movie. I'll pass the elements around.
Start on the outside, the outside looking in. This is where grace begins. We were hungry, we were thirsty, with nothing left to give. Oh, the shape that we were in. And just when all hope seemed lost, love opened the door for us. He said, come to the table. Come join the sinners who have been redeemed. Take your place beside the Savior. Sit down and be set free. Come to the table. And these thieves, there's no one unwelcome here. And that sin and shame that you brought with you, you can leave it at the door and let mercy draw you. To the young and to the older, all who hunger, all who thirst, all the last and all the first, all the paupers and the princes, all who failed, you've been forgiven, all who dream and all who suffer, all who loved and lost another, all the chained and all the free, all who follow.
Jesus reminds us that he's come to set us free, and we are free indeed when we have the love of God shed abroad in our heart, beyond our heart, and to other people. And so those who seek to be set free will find there is a freedom in Christ, and it's proved by his love for us, represented in his death upon the cross. His death is the full revelatory picture of the love of God. And so we take a piece of bread, and on that night that Jesus was crucified, he took a piece of bread, he looked to his disciples and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. And likewise, on that event in the upper room, when Jesus shared a meal, his last meal with his disciples, he took wine and in the observance of Passover drank 4 cups of wine. But it's the 3rd cup that he took, and he held it up to his disciples. And he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." And he reminds us there's a new way of doing life, a new way of doing love, a new way of honoring God. And he holds us up and he says, "As often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me." And so we take the cup and drink together. Would you stand with me, please, as we close? Lord God, thank you that we have these little nuggets of wisdom that cause us to think about life and how we're living it. And in this moment, we think about the words of James and the words of Jesus. But we do not fail to understand, Lord, that indeed, like we saw last week, we have this clarity of understanding that as God takes care of his creation, he is more than concerned about taking care of us. But we are also reflective upon the fact that we are your hands and feet in this world, and to indeed build the kingdom of God is to get our hands dirty and to tire our feet in the good news of God's love to other people. We pray that you'll continue to give us wisdom in knowing how to navigate this in our personal life first, and then in our political life, and in our business life, and in communal life. We share this beloved planet that is so beautiful that you gave to us as our home. Help us not to ruin it. Help us to cherish it. Help us to share it. And help us to share the resources that are upon it as well. So, Father, we close today with the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen and amen. Have a great week, everybody. Good to see you.